We will be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 16. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace as it extends to more and more people may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time together. We pray a blessing on our time. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit, Lord. May your Spirit work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So there's a story told about a young minister. And this young minister is serving at his first church. And the church had a budget, and it was called an emergency fund. Every church has something similar to that. And in this church, in this emergency fund was $100. And the church leadership told the young minister that the fund was to be used at his discretion, except the fund could only be used according to certain leadership conditions. The young minister asked, "What are those conditions?" The chairman of the leadership looked at him and said, "You are not to give the money to anybody who is in need as a result of laziness, drunkenness, or poor management." The young minister looked at the leadership and said, "So then what else is there?" And as far as the minister knows, they still have that money in their emergency fund. Paul's exhortation to us today in 2 Corinthians is, so we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. This is one of those statements that I just feel. I feel it to the core. I feel the committee and their conditions that they placed on the minister and their fund to the core, because I've been a young minister sitting there hearing these same conditions placed on things. And it's not that I condone what feels like callousness in the story from the committee, but I understand it. I do. I understand the cynicism evident in the conditions, because I've been there. We've all been there at some point. At some point, all of us have been a leader in something, whatever it was, sports, business, education, or even church. We've all had those moments when we're in leadership where callousness and kind of cynicism sets in. It's not that we plan for it. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we don't see ourselves as a cynical or callous person. It kind of just happens. It happens because leadership requires us to step out beyond ourselves. And what I mean is, we have to put ourselves in the open. We have to make ourselves open to everyone. And it places us in a vulnerable place. When those who decide to be leaders step up, it puts them in a vulnerable place. And this space that leadership takes up in our lives can cause many pains. It can cause many struggles. And if you have known anything about leadership, if you've ever been in leadership, you probably have the scars to show us. You probably have the stories to tell us. Because you see, when you're a leader, it's easy to get burned. It's easy to get hurt. No one likes to be burned. You know, no one's like, "Boy, I'm so looking forward to everyone being mad at me today." No, who says that? Who's like, "Boy, I'm going in today to make as many people mad at me as possible. That's what I want to do." No one wants to do that. And so what do? If we've ever been in leadership or if we go into leadership, we protect ourselves a little bit. We insulate ourselves from the danger of receiving the wounds of leadership. We kind of make this move into ourselves. And we might believe in small doses that self-protection and these self-protectionist defenses are needed for any leader. I mean, we think we need it because it'll get us through the day. And I get it, because it becomes this kind of survivalist mentality when you're in leadership. We're just trying to survive the day. Just trying to make sure no one gets mad at me. But what can happen is that these defenses become our leadership qualities. They become what people notice about us. And they undermine our ability to lead from what we talked about last week, from the heart. In their book, Leadership on the Line, Ronald Heifetz and Marty Linsky says this about this move towards self-protectionist. I like what they say, but they say this. They say, we dress up these defenses, this callousness, this cynicism. We dress up these defenses and we give them principle and virtuous names. Cynicism is called realism. How many of you have just said, I'm just a realist? I'm just a realist. That's all. You may like it. I'm just a realist. We cover up cynicism with realism. Arrogance masquerades as authoritative knowledge. And callousness becomes the thick skin of wisdom and experience. It is a way of protecting ourselves from the rigors of leadership. Oh, I'm just a realist. Come on. Or, you don't know what I know, so we have to be this way. You don't know what I know, so the emergency fund can't be used for this kind of person and this kind of person or this kind of person, because I've got more years on you. How does that saying go? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And President Bush said it another way that we all laugh about. But Paul understands the shame both externally and internally that can come from a leadership position. It's easy for a leader to lose heart. It's easy for a leader to lose courage to lead. Losing heart can happen to anyone. And Heifetz and Linsky later will say, the hard truth is that it is not possible to experience the rewards and joy of leadership without also experiencing the pain as well. And so Paul acknowledges what has come his way since his role has changed, since he was called upon the Damascus Road to follow Jesus. And he says it in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. Notice what he says. He says, I've been afflicted in every way. We're crushed. We've been driven to despair, persecuted, struck down. All of these things have happened to us. And he kind of goes on and says this. And this, when we read it, is not an encouraging list. I mean, who's really looking forward to saying, yes, Paul, give me the afflictions. Give me the driven to despair. Give me the persecutions. Give me the ability to be struck down. Give me all of these things, Paul. No one is like looking at this list saying, well, this is making me want to go into leadership. This is making me want to step out. And Paul's saying, I've experienced all the pain. And if anyone needed the mechanisms in place to self-insulate and to self-protect, it would have been Paul. We would understand if Paul had become numb to the experiences of leadership. We would understand if Paul had become just a little bit cynical to it all, a little bit callous about people. I mean, there's only so much someone can take. There's only so much someone can take before they don't just go inside of themselves. A leader whose heart has been numbed by the many assaults and struggles also struggle to see around them the people around them. What happens is when the leader decides to self-insulate, the people themselves become the enemy. The people themselves become the evil. Leadership becomes about self-serving. Leadership becomes about like trying to protect you. And if there's one thing we always have to be reminded of, it's that a congregation, a church, is a made up of a bunch of people. And if we're not careful, and if we find leaders who are self-insulating themselves, then the congregation becomes a problem that must be subdued. I mean, how many stories do we have to hear from others before we too become this way? How many stories of pain do we hear from others who have been elders and other things? They tell us the stories of pain. They tell us the stories of problems. They tell us the stories of struggle. And it's not like you hear that and you're like, well, I'm so glad we're doing this elder selection process because now I want to raise my hand. But we hear these stories. And when our congregational talk turns to elders, many of us think, there's no way I'm doing that. That's the first inclination. I mean, how many people have I talked to? I'm like, you going to be an elder? And they're like, no. And it comes from what? It comes from the stories that we hear. We've heard enough stories to think that leadership within the church is too complicated. And it's too hard. And it's not like society has helped us out. It's not like society has helped us out at all. In their book, Jim Davis and Michael Graham, they have a book called The Great Dechurching. Those who are leaving, why they are going, and what it will take to bring them back. And in this, they state this fact. They say, more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all new people who have become Christians from the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and all the Billy Graham Crusades combined. The numbers are staggering when you read them. There's an estimated 40 million people who have left the church in the last 25 years. Those numbers alone would cause anybody to pause if they want to be a leader in the church. And this book is a result of the study of all of those people who have become de-churched. The author sorted through all of these people and put them into two groupings. The casually de-churched, those whose kind of habits of going to church have just left. And a second group, the church casualties, those who have stopped attending because of conflict or experienced harm. The reasons for each become for leaving become a part of these different groups, from they didn't feel loved at a church to they didn't feel like they fit in to they just experienced a negative experience. They experienced something negative at church. And many of us know this. Many of us have encountered this in our own families. Many of us have had these conversations with others. And some of you today might be in this group a little bit. We're thankful you're here, but you might just barely be here. All of this to say that as we talk about leadership, we have to realize that leading and taking on leadership inside of a church community in this time and place is messy. It's really hard. Now more than ever, I believe, is a time for the heart of an elder not to be closed off, not to be calloused, or be cynical. Now is a time for us to listen to the words of Paul, to not lose heart. And how do we not lose heart in a time that we find ourselves in? How do leaders and elders maintain a heart that does not become calloused or cynical towards those that they lead? Well, it's not going to be easy, and it's definitely not for the faint of heart. It never was. Paul didn't say this life was going to be easy. Christ never said it was going to be an easy task. It's not easy when you lead and guide the body of Christ. But there is good news. There really is good news. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that. I read the numbers on the paper and I go, this does not feel like good news. But there is hope. Paul does not give us some idealistic Pollyanna kind of talk about leadership in our text. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He speaks directly to what a leader will need in the time and place, whether it's in the first century or in the 21st century. The church leader needs a heart that can be open and vulnerable to others. And what do I mean by that? Well, last week I said you got to be anchored to the Holy Spirit. Your heart has to be anchored to the Holy Spirit. And if your heart is anchored to the Holy Spirit, then that heart can be open to the full array of emotions of people. Then that heart can be open, and like Paul, you can be afflicted in every way, and you can be crushed. But notice what he says next. You can be beat up. You can be perplexed, but I'm not driven to despair. You can be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. Everything that can happen to me, Paul says, all these bad things, but it's not the end of me. And why? Because those who don't lose heart, men whose hearts are open, can understand that with leadership comes the full array of human emotion. It is a heart that can hold in tension the moments of vitriol and also be able to forgive at the same time. It's a heart that's open to let people speak to you in all of their place, with all of their emotions, and be able to listen in such a way to forgive and to understand. It's not easy. And this kind of vulnerability is often defined as weakness in our world. I mean, if you're not calloused or cynical as a leader, I mean, we think that's what makes a strong leader. And instead, Paul says, what makes a strong leader is those who are vulnerable to the people around them. And in a leadership world that is defined in being able to put people in their place, in a world that tells us that leaders need to be calculated, they need to be callous, they need to be cold, because we live in a real world and you do whatever it takes to win. The world tells us that a leader's heart must become numb to work effectively. What happens is a numbed heart is ineffective toward listening to the pain of others. We quit listening. And so what happens is we exacerbate the problems that we read when we read studies of people who've left. We exacerbate the problems because they don't fit in. Well, of course they don't, because we've become so numb to them, we don't listen to them. They don't feel loved. Well, of course they don't, because we've become so numb to them and callous to them because, you know, they're that kind of people that, no, they don't need to be in our church. We need leaders who do the opposite. Leaders who don't hear when people complain as whining, but hear it as their emotions coming out, that they need to be heard. Leaders who say, well, this one's going to be tough, but I can take it and I can forgive all at the same time. The heart Paul speaks about is a heart that is willing to feel. He can feel all things described and yet still be open to people. He can listen to them fully. And how does he know that? Because Paul reflects the Sacred Heart of Christ. Paul reflects Christ in him. You remember Jesus, the one who is on the cross and says what? Father, why have you forsaken me? And in the very same breath says, what does he say next? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says, if the leader holds within him the Sacred Heart of Christ, then he can hold the struggle of why have you forsaken me and that pain with the beauty of forgiveness as well. That's the leader that we're looking for, the leader who holds Christ's heart inside of him. And that's the heart we're all looking for, because in the end, what do we see is this. We get to this amazing verse, I'm going to jump real quick. We get to this amazing verse in 17 where Paul can say, I've been crushed, I've been beaten, I've been all of this. And a leader, any of us can say, that is exactly what I have felt too. But notice what he says in verse 17. For this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Paul has the audacity to tell us his persecutions, his whippings, his beatings are nothing more than slight, momentary afflictions. A leader whose heart is open can see that those moments that they have to have, those leadership moments that are difficult, are nothing more than slight, momentary afflictions that is preparing what? An eternal weight. Notice the difference in weightiness here. People complaining is what people do. It's okay. People upset is what people do. It's okay. I've been upset. I've been there. It's just a moment. But what's being worked inside me is a weight far better. If I'm able to listen, then I'm able to reflect back to that person grace. And there's such a far weightiness to grace than me not listening, to me shutting them up, pushing them down, saying no thank you, any of those things. That's the heart of the leader that we're looking for. And Paul says it right here. You can get through it. The heart of the leader is to show grace, as we talked about last week. The heart of the leader is to offer grace. There are so many times in churches where I hear stories of people who they're upset about something. Whatever it is. And they leave, right? They get upset and they leave. And what I've realized is this. If we can be better and not looking at the upset people and saying, well, they just need to go somewhere else. And instead sitting down with them and letting them get it off their chest. Whatever, you may not agree with it, but get it off their chest. Russell, I'm upset about this, A, B, C, D, and E. And let them get it out, and all you do is listen. It's not personal. They're not attacking you. It's the problem. We let them do that. Maybe it's you. You can do that. What I've found is that people just want to be listened to. They want to be heard. We need leaders who are willing to let people be heard. It's not that they wanted to leave. But you make it that way when you become calloused and cynical to the point of saying, well, then they just need to go find somewhere else to make them happy. That's not the leaders. Paul says, Yeah, it's going to be a little crushing, and it's going to be a little bit hard, and it's going to be, you're going to feel a little afflicted. But then Paul says, you're going to be all right. Because the grace that you showed them in that moment with your heart is the grace that they're going to feel that's going to help them. And that's what's needed in this moment. Those are the leaders that we're looking for. And so as we talk about this idea, as we look for men to help us lead, be thinking of those who have exhibited the heart of Christ to you, who've held the Sacred Heart. And as we look at our own hearts, do we feel our own hearts becoming calloused and cynical, looking at people in certain ways? Or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, to open us up to the full range of human emotions, not being afraid of what may come at us, but knowing that in those moments that we can reflect back to them the grace of God? And that's what we're hoping for today. If you have any needs this morning, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.